head and closing your eyes for just a moment. And in prayer, silent prayer from your heart to the Lord right now, would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart through the message and draw you closer to Him? Would you ask Him that, Lord? Draw me closer to You. Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as You'd have him to, filled with Your Spirit or controlled completely with Your Spirit. And lastly, would you say, Lord, we want all the praise and the honor and the glory to always go to You. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Now say something nice and kind to your neighbor, and then you can be seated. Appreciate you being here today. It's good to have our visitors with us. Let's see, Danny, is that right? And your wife's name is? Victoria. I'm sorry, I missed that. Danny and Victoria, good to have you with us today. We appreciate you coming. You know, it's by the act of asking questions that we get to know people better. Do you realize that? We ask questions sometimes of people to get to know them better. For instance, to get to know someone, we may ask things like, well, what's your name? That's a good place to start, right? Where are you from? We sometimes ask people, what's your favorite color? What do you like to do? And questions like that, on and on. But you know, sometimes we use those questions to get to know someone better, but sometimes we ourselves are asked questions, and when we ponder what the answer is, guess what? We get to know ourselves better. You see, you find in Scripture quite a few questions that are asked. A lot of times Jesus does the asking. Now, would He know the answers? Absolutely. But He asks the questions so that we'll ponder the answers and come to some good conclusions about ourselves. Today we're preaching on two relevant questions. Two relevant questions. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at John's account of the resurrection today in John chapter 20. Beginning at verse 1, because I want you to get the whole story. We preached on verses 1 to 10 this morning in the sunrise service. We're going to preach today on verses 11 to 18, but I want to make sure that you know where we are in the story. So we're going to look at all those verses, or at least read them and kind of comment on them a little bit as we go through, okay? John chapter 20, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early." Now, there's some relevance to that first day of the week, right? You say, why do we worship on Sundays today? They used to worship on the Sabbath. That would be Friday dark all the way to Saturday dark. But we worship the first day of the week, because that represents and stands for the resurrection of Jesus. And so the early church did that. They started meeting on the first day of the week, but that's when the resurrection occurred. It says, "When it was yet dark unto the sepulchre," the tomb, "and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." As I explained this morning, that some people might say, well, the other gospel accounts mentions other ladies. Absolutely. There were several ladies that came. I believe I come to account, I don't have it right before me, but there was four different ladies, including Mary Magdalene. But if you notice, it says, while it was yet dark, and it uses the word early. It seems like Mary Magdalene might have gone ahead of the other ladies. They were all heading that way, but she was going ahead of them. She comes to the tomb, and she makes a discovery about the stone being rolled back. Verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." So she takes off running, urgency about her, runs to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. That would be John, okay, whom Jesus loved.
the writer of this gospel, and saith unto him, unto them, that is, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So she's concerned. The tomb, the stone that sealed the tomb is rolled back. She thinks that someone has stolen the body of Jesus. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, to the tomb. And they ran, so they ran together, both, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So the two disciples, Peter and John, run to the tomb. John outruns Peter. All right. Now, I don't know if that tells you who was the better athlete or who might have been younger. I'm not sure. But it says in verse 5, and he stooping down, this would be John, and looking in, notice it says, saw the linen cloths lying. Now, these are the linen cloths that wrapped the body of Jesus. It says, yet went he not in. So he just looked into the tomb and saw the grave cloths just laying there. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre, or into the tomb, and seeth, notice this, the linen cloths lie. So Peter, you know, the impulsive Peter, you know, he's pretty take charge kind of guy. So he shows up at the tomb. He goes in and he sees these linen cloths lying there as well. But he also sees something else in the napkin that was about his head. Now they put a napkin about, a cloth about the head of where Jesus had been lying. It says it was not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So it was wrapped together, perhaps even folded in a place by itself. It says, then went also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, this would be John, and guess what? He believed. He believed. Now we have the choice today whether to believe that Christ is alive and that the resurrection is real and that the Bible are the very words of God and believe everything about it, or we can choose not to believe. But I'm thankful that John chose to believe that Jesus was alive. Let me pause there for just a quick moment. You know, some people would say, well, the body of Jesus was stolen. Well, if it was stolen, I would have taken the whole body with all of the wrappings with me to get out of there quick. But there was also a problem. There were two Roman guards guarding that, and they had sealed it with a cord so that if anyone messed with it, it would have been detectable, okay? So I would have stolen it completely and not left the cloth lying there. I would have taken the napkin quickly and just taken the body if I was stealing it. But it was not stolen. You see, Jesus really just kind of came out of those grave clothes. Just kind of went through the grave clothes, and that's why they were just lying there. And as I said this morning, and as I've said from time to time, one of the strongest proofs to me that Jesus is alive was that all of the apostles, except one who was exiled, died for their faith and trust in Jesus. And if Jesus' body, if I'd have stolen the body about the time that they were about ready to cut my head off or martyr me for something, I would say, you know what? I made all this up. We stole the body. But that's not the case. You see, Jesus resurrected back to life. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't comprehend it. They'd heard Jesus teach about it. But the disciples were still looking for an earthly kingdom. It says, then the disciples, that'd be Peter and John, went away again unto their own home. But then the story continues. Mary is outside the tomb. It says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And this weeping is not just like, you know, the silent tears. This was probably out loud sobbing is what it's speaking of. And you know, the Jews, they did that quite a bit. They had people moan and groan and mourn over someone who had died. And she was going through that. And it says, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So she stooped down, looked inside the tomb, and notice what she sees. It says, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, one thing kind of interesting here, obviously these angels inside the tomb did not show their glory Because an angel in most of his glory, normally what happens is people are afraid. And it says they're afraid, and the first words out of the mouth of the angels are normally, fear not, because everybody's going, oh! But it wasn't like that. She just looked in there, and she sees two people in there. Now, they were fully there. They were fully angels, but they obviously looked human without glowing and without being in the glory of an angel as he shows himself at times. It says, and they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. She still thinks the body has been stolen. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and guess who she sees? It says, and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So can you kind of picture her in the tomb? She's talking with these two angels, one at the foot of where Jesus had laid, one at the head of where Jesus had laid. And she's talking to them. She's sobbing and crying. And they say, why are you weeping? And she says, well, they've taken his body and I don't know where. And then probably the angels, I would think, might have recognized Jesus coming behind her in the tomb, perhaps. And so they might have had a reaction. And so she has a reaction, like, what's going on? So she turns around, and guess what? She sees Jesus face to face. The resurrected Jesus. And it says that she knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So can you picture this? Mary is looking at Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and she does not recognize him as Jesus. Now you say, why would she not recognize him? Well, there could be several ideas on that. Number one, she's crying and sobbing and got tears in her eyes, right? Second reason, remember in Isaiah, it talks about that Jesus' visage was marred more than any other man. So that could have been it through the crucifixion. And then lastly, it could have been that God just did not allow her, Jesus did not allow her to recognize him until he says what he says. But then it says, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You know, by the very, I think there's some really good news there. Of course, Jesus knew Mary, but can I tell you that Jesus does know your name? Really, he knows everything about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. For some of us, it's getting less and less hard to keep track of that, how many hairs are on the head. The count is going down. But Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, several things about that verse is really important. You see, how come, you say, why didn't he let, when he says, touch me not? Why is that? Well, I think probably there was a lot of stuff to be done, right? There's a lot of stuff yet to be done. He had not ascended to his Father yet, but he had a mission for her. So he says, you know, basically don't hold on to me for long because we got lots of stuff to do here. Could be part of it, don't you think? And then it says, but go to my brethren. Now, in Scripture, we've been called what? Servants. We've been called friends. But here we're called brethren. You know, after Jesus resurrected, you know, we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we're in the same body of Christ. We're baptized, that is, or immersed into the body of Christ once we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So that's good, right? Went from servants to friends, and now we're brothers. And then it says, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father. And guess what? That's your Father. He had made a way for us to have a right relationship with God the Father. And it says, and to my God and your God. Isn't that good? I'm thankful that I can have a relationship with the God of the universe, the God of this Bible, because Jesus paid the sin debt on the cross and resurrected back to life. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, as you look at this passage of Scripture, which we've looked at briefly and explained briefly, in this passage of Scripture, there's two relevant questions. Two relevant questions. How many of you believe that the Bible is relevant for every one of us today? You know, it wasn't just a book that was written back then, and that's the way they did it, and that's for, I mean, this book is as alive today as it was back then. The words of this book are just as relevant to us and pertinent to us, very practical to us as it was to them. If you agree with that, say amen. So there's two relevant questions that are asked. The first question, the angel asked Mary Magdalene this in verse 13. Remember, they say unto her, woman, the two angels, woman, why weepest thou? You know, the angel, I believe, probably knew why Mary was weeping, don't you? But also that Jesus was no longer dead, but alive forevermore. I think the angels already knew that, don't y'all? And I doubt if angels have the natural capability to cry. Now, maybe you can ponder about that a little bit. I don't think there's anywhere in Scripture that angels cry. But the angels were rejoicing, I would think, at this point, that Jesus' mission on earth was accomplished. And the angels looking at her and probably saying, well, in their brain thinking, you're the reason Jesus came to this earth. You're the reason that he had to go to the cross. And he went to the cross and he paid the perfect once-for-all sacrifice and died. But now he's alive, so why are you weeping? It's kind of interesting. Excuse me. In verse 15, Jesus asks her the same question. It says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? Now, this Mary Magdalene was one of three women specifically mentioned as being at the cross when Jesus died. Now, it kind of talks like they were a ways away, but they still were witnesses of the cross and the crucifixion. These three women specifically, she was one of three women specifically mentioned as being at the cross and coming to the tomb. Now, this is the first experience of any human being of the resurrected Jesus. This is appearance number one to Mary Magdalene. Now, what do we know about Mary Magdalene? She had seven devils cast out of her. She also supported Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, if you want to kind of understand who Mary Magdalene is, look at these verses, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, talking about Jesus, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And this is in Jesus' earthly ministry. And the 12 were with him. But notice this. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene. This is the lady right here that Jesus first appears to as the resurrected Savior. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, notice this, which ministered unto him of their substance. So Mary Magdalene, she had seven demons. Jesus cast them out. Mary Magdalene, along with several other women, supported the ministry of Jesus. And again, Mary Magdalene was one of three women specifically mentioned as being at the cross of the crucifixion and then also coming to the tomb. You know, Mary was weeping and wailing as Jews do at death. But you know, also the disciples were weeping and mourning also. Mark chapter 16 and verse 10. It says, and she went and told them that had been with him as they, what, mourned and wept. So this is speaking of this same time frame that the disciples were also mourning and weeping the death of Jesus. You know, the one that she's supposed to be the gardener, he asked the same question, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou?" You know, as far as in the way of application, you know, I called it two relevant questions. Let me tie it up under this point here. Specifically, Mary was crying because she thought Jesus was dead, right? But she did not need to cry. Do y'all agree with this? Mary did not need to cry because Jesus was truly alive, right? Very alive. And he's still alive. And the Bible says he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Now, how many of you believe that life is hard? Now, come on, you're either asleep or something. I think everybody would say life is hard. And God has given us emotions, right? And sometimes we maybe feel like crying but do not, and sometimes we feel like crying and we do cry. Y'all agree with that? But can I tell you and can I submit to you today on this Resurrection Sunday that for the Christian, if you know Jesus as your Savior, since Jesus is alive, since Jesus has conquered death, and because of all that, you and I have conquered death and will live forever with God. So do we really need to cry? You know, that's the question I have for us. Again, now, I understand that God has given us emotions, but if you look at the big picture, and I don't believe, you know, well, God's mad at me, I'm crying today. No, that's not the case. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying, really, if you look at the big picture, because Jesus is alive, just like Jesus and the gardener asked, "Why are you crying?" There's really no need for us to cry either. If you look at the big picture. Now, we will, and we do. And again, God is not upset with us. But I praise the Lord that I can rejoice today. I praise the Lord that I can have purpose in my life. I praise the Lord that I can have joy in my life. I praise the Lord that I know where I'm going to spend eternity. So when things come up and my tire goes flat and my cat kicks the bucket and the furnace breaks down and I get bad news from the doctor and a loved one passes and all. Yeah, absolutely. You can shed those human tears. God gave us emotion. But if you look at the big picture, we really don't have to cry too much because this life is only a vapor and it's going to pass away and we're going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Don't you think that's a relevant question for today? Why are you weeping? Jesus was alive. Why do you weep, Christian? Because of hard things in life? We really don't have to cry. Let me put it this way. Christianity is not a dead religion. Nor is it a religion of mourning and crying and gloom and doom. You know, we pause Friday at Good Friday, and I think we should, to remember what Jesus went through for us. Physically, and we talked about Friday night that if he was 100% human, he experienced a lot of really tough emotions as well. But you know, Christianity is a religion of joy. I don't like that word religion, but for lack of a better term, Christianity is a religion of joy and peace and hope and security and purpose and a bright future because Jesus conquered death. You know, in John chapter 20 and verse 20, this is when Jesus showed up to the disciples in the evening as the resurrected Jesus. And it says, "And when he had so said," that would be Jesus, "he showed unto them his hands and his side where the scars were." It says, "Then were the disciples," what? "They were glad when they saw the Lord." You know, the ladies that come to the tomb after Mary Magdalene, and then went back and reported it to the disciples in Matthew 28:8. Notice what it says about them. In Matthew 28:8, it says, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with" what? "Fear" and what? "Great joy," because Jesus was alive and did run to bring his disciples word. John 15, verse 11. Notice what it says in the very words of Jesus. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, what? That my joy might remain in you, and that what? Your joy might be full. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. Notice this, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's so much joy, you can't even describe it. You see, that's the life that God has given to us as Christians because Jesus is alive. Why weepest thou? John chapter 10, verse 10, notice what it says. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, abundant life. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Notice, it talks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a what? A lively hope or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, question number one that we looked at, woman, why weepest thou? You know, as a child of God, there really isn't any huge big reasons that we need to weep and weep and weep and weep because Jesus is alive. Question number two that Jesus asked, whom seekest thou? Notice that in verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? And then, whom seekest thou? In other words, who are you seeking? Who are you looking after? Jesus asked the question, but when he asks a question as God, he always knows the answer, right? So this question is not for Jesus to obtain more information, but for Mary to come to some of her own conclusions and understanding herself. And what about applying that question to us today? If this Bible is relevant, if this Bible is real, how can we learn from that question? Again, specifically, Jesus was asking, who are you looking for? But that's a pretty good question for us in life in general. You agree with that? That's a pretty good question for us. Who or what are you looking for? Or put another way, who or what are you seeking in life? Who or what are you seeking in life? You know, wouldn't it be great if everybody in the U.S. of A was seeking after the Lord? Wouldn't that be great? Let me tell you something else that would be really great for us preachers. If every Christian who truly knew Jesus was truly seeking after the Lord. Because sometimes we can get a little lackadaisical. And sometimes we as Christians, you know what? We're seeking the Lord a little bit, but not really to the full degree. You know, Jesus asked her, you know, what are you seeking or who are you seeking? And I think he's looking at us today sometimes and says, really, what are you seeking in life? What are you seeking in life? Here's several verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34. Notice what it says about seeking and what we're supposed to seek. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus teaching, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But notice what it says. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek, there it is, but seek ye, what? 634th, right? Is that what it says? 29th. Seek ye 29th, the kingdom. How about seek fourth, the king? It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness and all these things that so many people seek after, God will meet that need and supply it for you. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. Notice, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You know what our natural inclination usually is? To seek what I want. To do what I want. Do you know the reason that so many Christians don't come to church? Because there's a problem with their want to. They're not seeking after the right things. And I'm telling you what, my body this morning, if I was seeking what I want, I'd have stayed in bed. Really. I'm a pretty early morning person on Sunday mornings anyway, but so about the usual time. But let me tell you, it was tough. There wasn't much night and wasn't much sleep in that little tiny night, let me tell you. So I just soon, I mean, if I was seeking what I wanted, I just stayed in bed. But you know what? If we're left to our own devices, we seek what we want. And we want what we want when we want it, and usually that means now. I want the biggest house, the biggest car. I want what I want. I want in worship what I want. I want my preacher to preach this, and I want, you know, really, we got our own what we want, but we need to seek after what God wants. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then ye be risen with Christ, here it is, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's it mean to seek things that are above? To seek the things of God and His kingdom. The things that will go on and last forever and ever and ever, not the things of self. One more verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Note that this is in the faith chapter, or what some call the hall of faith. Notice it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who? God. If we don't trust that He can take care of us, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and here it is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, what's that word? Seek Him. You see, the question number two is, whom seekest thou? And I've added it in a little bit. Who or what are you seeking? You know, some people think that if you seek after God and you put Him first, it's just going to be all ho-hum, and you're going to have to go around like this all day, and you're just going to be, you're going to have a frown on your face, and it's just going to be just doldrums and everything. Let me tell you, that's not, if you seek God first, all these other things are taken care of. And you seek God first, He'll reward you for seeking Him first. A lot of times the reason our lives are so rocky and up and down and so unpredictable is because we're not seeking Him first. You know, I hope today as we look at the cross, we can be reminded of what we may be seeking after. What are you seeking after? Two relevant questions. Question number one, the angel and Jesus asked this of Mary Magdalene. Woman, why weepest thou? As Christians today, everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic. I'm landing this plane. I can praise the Lord today. I can praise the Lord today that Christianity is not a dead religion. I can praise the Lord today that it's not a religion of mourning and crying and gloom and doom. But thank the Lord, Christianity is a religion, if you would. I don't really like that word, but lack of a better term. Christianity is a lifestyle of joy and peace and hope and security and purpose. And let me tell you, our future is so bright because Jesus conquered death and is alive today. You know, and the good news is we can experience this joy and peace and hope and security and purpose and the fact of our fabulous future. We can experience that every day of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade, of every century, however long we live. We can experience that every moment of life. If you're a Christian today, I hope you have a shout in your heart that it's hard to refrain. I hope you're thankful that Jesus is alive. And if you're lost here today and you say, I never trusted Jesus, or you might say, I don't know, I'm really not sure. You know, I'd encourage you to be saved. Don't you want this type of life that we're talking about in Scripture? The second relevant question, whom seekest thou? The question I have for you, what are you seeking in life? What are you seeking in life? Can I encourage you to seek the Lord and your life will be blessed? I started to say with a capital B, blessed. No, I think even more than that. I think it's capital B, capital L, capital E, capital S, capital S, capital E, capital D, exclamation point. Seek the Lord first. What are you seeking after? If you're here today as a Christian, I think it's a very relevant question. Remember, questions help us to get to know other people, but when we ask these questions of ourselves, it helps us to understand ourselves pretty good. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? I would ask you, are you seeking the Lord first? And again, under this point, if you're lost, will you seek the Lord today and truly be saved? Wouldn't it be really cool to be saved today if you don't know the Lord Jesus? And you could say, you know what? I was saved Easter 2026. Wouldn't that be cool? If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'd encourage you. The question number one, woman, why weepest thou? Are you thankful that Christianity is not a dead religion? It's not a religion of mourning and crying and gloom and doom, but it's a religion, if you will, of joy, peace, hope, security, purpose, and a bright future. If you're thankful and want to praise the Lord right now, would you just do that? Pray to the Lord, just say, thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he's alive. Thank you for the Christianity that you provided for me. Would you do that? If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Secondly, today, let me ask you the question. I want you to take this very personal. I cannot answer this for you. Only you can answer this before God. What are you seeking in life? What are you seeking in life? The scripture is very clear that if you know the Lord Jesus, you ought to be seeking the Lord and the things of the Lord. Number one, first, what are you seeking in life? If God is speaking to your heart as a Christian right now and telling you, you know what? Christ is not number one. Would you ask him to forgive you of that? And help you to put Christ number one. Or if he's saying, yeah, you're putting me first, would you simply thank the Lord that he's allowed you to do that and ask him to help you keep him number one in your life? And lastly, today, if I would ask you face-to-face, eyeball to eyeball, and I'd say, you know, are you 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? If you'd have to answer in any other way other than, yes, I am sure. Can I encourage you today, if you're here today, we're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to be somewhere down around front, and if you're not sure you're saved or you're sure that you're not saved, would you come forward and say, preacher, I want to know. I want to be saved. I want to know. I'm on my way to heaven. Or if you're listening in today, maybe by our live stream, you may be, who knows, in your recliner, in your car, who knows how you might be listening today, but if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, can I tell you, you can be saved wherever you are today. From your heart, you can call out in prayer to God, and he's listening. You can call out in prayer from your heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've done things against you. Would you please forgive me of all my sins? And mean that from your heart. And you can call out to God and say, God, I believe that Jesus really was your son who died upon the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. And mean that from your heart. And you can call out to God and then say, Lord, I confess Jesus as my Savior. He's my leader. He's the one I'm going to follow. I dedicate my heart and life to Him. And if you say that to the Lord in prayer and mean it from your heart, you can be saved wherever you are. I'd encourage you to do that on this Easter 2026. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus being alive. And we thank You, Lord, that we're not a sad or gloom and doom religion, but Lord, we're a joyful, praise the Lord, group, Lord, that know where we're headed. But Lord, may we be seeking Your kingdom first and foremost in all of our lives, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.